Leviticus chapter 23, verses 23 through 25. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the people of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with blast of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, and you shall present a food offering to the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
I hope that next week we will have a packed house for Brother George. There's nothing quite like preaching to a full house. And we are nicely full this morning, but I would like to be uncomfortably full next week for George. And it'll be a blessing to you, I know. It'll be a blessing to him. And I trust that that you have every intention of being here for this special day next week. Well, we are continuing to examine practical holiness. Chapters 18 through 24, and in chapter 21 through 24, the particular subject has been practical holiness in worship. Worship was the most important thing Israel would do. So God spends a great deal of time regulating, organizing their worship so that they could carry it out in ways that would be pleasing to Him. He did not leave them guessing as to how to worship Him. If Leviticus does anything to inform us, it should inform us that God is ultra concerned with the worship of His name, and that all that worship points to Christ. This is why the book of Leviticus is so clearly Christological. But for the past several weeks, we've been in chapter 23. And there we are again this morning as we continue to focus on the seven worship celebrations that were commanded by God for Israel to keep. We have examined four of these already: the Sabbath, which was a celebration of rest in worship, verses 1 through 3. The Passover, unleavened bread, celebrating deliverance in worship, verses 4 through 8. First fruits, celebrating God's provision in worship, verses 9 through 14. And then the Feast of Weeks, celebrating thanksgiving in worship, verses 15 through 22. Now today we turn our attention to the fifth worship celebration, the Feast of Trumpets, which is celebrating renewal in worship. So let's get our bearings in this passage. The next festival in Israel's holy calendar is this Feast of Trumpets. This marked the end of the harvest season and the beginning of a new year in the civil calendar. This would be come to be known and is still known today on the Jewish calendar as Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year, the first day of the civil year, the first month, the first day of the month of Tishri. Trumpets begins what is known as the autumn festival, including the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles, which we will both look at subsequently. They all fall within this month and are observed consecutively, encompassing the first 22 days of the month. On the first day of Tishri, the trumpets would blow. Now, what trumpet was this? Was it the shofar with which many of us are familiar, the ram's horn that has become so connected to the people of Israel? Was it that ram's horn, or was it the silver trumpets of Numbers chapter 10? God had commanded at the base of Mount Sinai that two silver trumpets be crafted and used for various purposes. And we'll look at that presently. But was it the silver trumpets or was it the ram's horn? Well, nobody's really quite sure, but I tend to believe that it was probably at this point the silver trumpets, because the entire nation was still camping together, if you will. They were still in unison. They had not spread out into the land. Perhaps later on in the history of Israel, the trumpets would be this shofar, the more common horn, the ram's horn that would sound through the land. But whatever trumpet was used, its purpose was to call the people together for a solemn day of rest, remembrance, and holy convocation, verse 24. Like the spring festivals we have already studied, God designed this condensing of the festivals, probably as much for logistical reasons as any other, but it would be far easier and in keeping with their agrarian responsibilities to condense the festivals into groups of three. And so that's what we see, three in the spring, three in the fall. At this point of the Feast of Trumpets, almost all of the harvest would have been ready to be gathered. It would be a time before the new crops would be sown. So it was a perfect time to come together as a people in holy convocation to implement the purposes of this festival, these festival events. Well, the trumpets would signify that it was now time to gather in the remaining harvest and kind of button things up for the year, if you will. This was kind of the feeling in Israel at this time. The harvest time had come. The trumpets sounded that this was that time of consummation of the year's work and the rewards that would come together with it. Toward the end of the month, they would observe the Feast of Tabernacles. That would be a great celebration of the completed harvest. Trumpets was the initial ingathering of the harvest. But the trumpets would also be a clarion call for people to gather for holy assembly. This is not unlike the tradition of church bells calling people to worship. Now, that's not practiced so much anymore, but back especially in the rural, well, I imagine in the city as well, there was a day when every church had a bell tower and every church had a bell, and they would ring that bell sometime before worship to call people to worship. I know First Baptist Farmington, which was built back in the 1860s, I believe, they have a bell tower and they have a bell. They ring it every Sunday. Just kind of a traditional call to worship, if you will. What we have here is Israel's New Year's Day celebration. Now, I don't know about you, but New Year's Day is a special time for me. This is not because Michigan might be playing in a bowl game, nor is it the fact that it's a day off and that it's usually punctuated with family and feasting. For me, there are divisions of time that mark, if you will, the cleaning of the slate, of the hitting the reset button, so to speak, a time of starting again, a time of reflection. This is why I think I'm so drawn to my practice of kind of praying the sun up in the morning, so to speak. Each day is a new chance to do it right today. I think this is one reason why birthdays are so special to us. A birthday is a chance to reflect back over the previous year and look forward to what the new year might bring. So each division of time is like a chance to start again, a chance to start over, if you will. And I have a better day, have a better week, have a better month, have a better year to reflect and reboot and hit the start button again. I believe God intentionally has divided time in such a way so that we would do this. But often man fails to see these, what might be considered automatic hard stops for this reason. Life just goes on without serious reflection, without intentional renewal, without resolutions, so to speak. I'm a great believer in resolutions. You say, do you always fulfill all your resolutions? No, but I'm a great believer. in resolutions. Jonathan Edwards was famous. He was probably the last of the generation of Puritan divines before the Puritans really moved off the scene. He was kind of a transition to a new age. But he developed as a young man, a man of 19 years of age, a list of 70 resolutions, I should say. He compiled them in 1722, completed their writing in August of 1723, and here's how he began his list of resolutions. He said, or wrote, "Being sensible that I am unable to do anything without God's help, I do humbly entreat him by his grace to enable me to keep these resolutions, so far as they are agreeable to his will. For Christ's sake, and remember to read over these resolutions once a week." He would read these resolutions every week. These resolutions are insightful, they're interesting, and I tell you, they're convicting. Like, for instance, number 5 was this: resolved never to lose one moment of time, but improve it in the most profitable way I possibly can. Or number 7. Resolve never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. Now, there's a resolution for you. If you could live by that, it would probably transform our lives, wouldn't it? Number 9, resolve to think much on all occasions of my own dying and of the common circumstances which attend death. I was over here talking with Gary Papp toward the end of August, and we were anticipating the college football season. We're both big college football fans. He's kind of on the dark side, but I love him nonetheless, and we have a good time of fellowship. And we got talking about, man, college football season's here again, right? And which means that 2/3 of this year, 2019, is gone. It's gone. How did we get here so fast? And in that conversation, we talked about the brevity of life. And I said, "Gary, there's not a day goes by that I don't think of my death. There's not a day goes by that I do not think of my death and the ramifications of it." Another resolution which has to do with our subject today is this: resolved to ask myself at the end of every day, every week, month, and year, wherein I could possibly in any respect have done better. Well, the Christian life should be one of continuous, periodic reflection and renewal, but we will only do this intentionally if we embrace the purpose of renewal that we find in the Feast of Trumpets. Don't let the shortness of this passage cause you to miss the message to be found here. As we consider the Feast of Trumpets, we will be able to see at least 4 renewal themes sounded out by this feast. And the first is a renewal of rest. There's a sabbatical theme here in verse 24, a day of solemn rest. Here was the first employment of the trumpets. The trumpets were to be blown on this day to signal a sabbatical rest. In a corollary passage in Numbers 29:1, on the first day of the seventh month, this is the day of trumpets, "You shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. It is a day for you to blow the trumpets." Since the Feast of Weeks in spring, the nation had been hard at work, reaping, storing, grinding, preserving their harvest. They had enjoyed a time of rest back then. Now, after months of hard work, they get to renew this time of rest. I think the fact that this happens at the beginning of the seventh month, Tishri, seems symbolic in terms of the old year being completed and a new year being contemplated. In between is a time of rest, restoration, celebration, renewal. The seven motif seems to be reminding them of their sabbatical rest principle upon which their entire society was supposed to be based. The idea of sabbatical rest is prominent in the observances of all the feasts. You know, I think there's a reason that we celebrate New Year's with a day off work and a day in which we celebrate. In Israel's economy, Sabbaths were meant to be a joyous time of rest. There's rarely renewal without rest. If there are not times of refreshing, times of restoration, and times of rest, our lives can descend into one long, laborious, and continuous pursuit of work. And in that context, spiritual reflection and renewal are at risk. You know, as hard-driving and accomplished Americans, we have a tendency to load up our lives with every imaginable thing. We feel like our kids won't be well served unless they're involved in every sport or extracurricular activity. Expectations for social responsibilities flood our calendars, from kindergarten graduations to open houses to birthday parties for every age to showers to recitals to sporting events to you fill in the blank. And you are not deemed a decent or good person until you fulfill every social invitation and presupposed attendance requirement. And as we fill our lives with more and more social engagements, it's often at the cost of more spiritual engagements, such as church and worship, fellowship with believers. And amid all this, God says, rest! Rest. Don't fray your life to the end that you cannot contemplate the spiritual necessities of your life and your existence with me. God continually was reminding Israel of their Sabbath and the cessation of labor in order to refresh and reflect and renew. Well, of course, the vast majority of the Jews never saw it as such. They saw the regular weekly Sabbath as an inconvenience, a waste of time, a reduction of business, and an onerous restriction. But as we have seen, God intended it to be a celebratory rest. So when they come to trumpets, it is time once again to enjoy the rest from their labors in the context of a celebratory feast. The trumpet call sounded throughout the day, at least according to tradition, was reflective of the call of God to himself. Roy Gaines writes this: the trumpet in the Old Testament represented the voice of God calling to his people. Numbers 10, we'll look at that shortly. Whenever the people heard the sacred trumpets, they recognized, as it were, the voice of God. At the blast, they gathered for some sacred purpose. And so it is here. The first of that sacred purpose was a solemn rest. It was solemn in the sense that it was a rest in God, a rest in connection with God, not apart from him. You know, we have fallen into the habit of, as a culture anyway, and many times as Christians too, I think we've fallen into the habit of having our holy days, our holidays, without the holy part. In other words, we kind of tend to separate the meaning of the day, the intention of the day, from our actual observances. And so we take a rest and we have a festival, but it's almost like we're taking a break from God. It really isn't about having rest in God. It's about having a day off. It's about having a feast. It's about having family time. All good things, but not apart from God. Many people do not even connect Christ to Christmas. One poll in Britain revealed that 1 in 5 people polled, 20%, had no idea that Christmas had anything to do with the birth of Christ. Imagine, in the land of Spurgeon, only 1 in 5 people know that Christmas has anything to do with Jesus Christ. Well, here in America, only 55% associate anything religious with Christmas. Well, God is good to give us rest, but rest is not absent a spiritual element. It was rest in God. It was a renewal of the soul and of the spirit in God. And this was a reminder to the Israelites that God's statutes and God's rules were always for their good. It wasn't meant to be onerous. It was not meant to be a punishment. It was meant to be a good thing for them. Well, here's a second renewal theme. A renewal of remembrance, a warfare theme. Look at the word memorial in verse 24. Some translations translate it remembrance. Well, this remembrance or this reminder is the only unique element to this observance. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, the Sabbath, not unique. All of the festivals, the feasts, had Sabbaths. So that's not unique. Solemn assembly is not unique. That was common to all of them. And certainly presenting offerings was not unique. But the commemoration or the remembrance element here is not. It's a unique element. Throughout the Old Testament, the trumpet was used as a warning and a call to war. You recall Joshua chapter 6. God employed the sounding of trumpets in the Battle of Jericho when the walls came tumbling down. Judges chapter 7, Gideon's band of 300 blew their trumpets and broke their pitchers at the appropriate moment, beginning the battle with the Midianites. The references to the war trumpets are numerous in the Old Testament, too many to enumerate. But what was the significance of this remembrance in Leviticus 23:24? It was that God would remember them against all their enemies in war. The Hebrew word for the term blast of trumpets is teruah. In Numbers 10, when the silver trumpets were first ordered to be crafted at Sinai, they were given several purposes. One purpose was to gather the people. That is found in verse 3 of chapter 10 in Numbers. The other would be to gather just the leaders of the people in verse 4. And then it was used to signal the time when each tribe would start the march. They were very orderly. They were all in order. They were to decamp, if you will, strike the camp and move to the next location. And the trumpet would sound when each one was supposed to move. Well, in Numbers chapter 10 and verse 9, here's the purpose. And when you go to war in your land against the adversary who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, that you may be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. This is the same kind of blast here in Numbers 10:9 that we find in Leviticus 23:24. Why would a war signal be blown every year on the first day of the seventh month, on the day of the new year? Again, Roy Gaines suggests an answer. He says in Numbers 23 and verse 21, the false prophet Balaam was hired by Balak, the king of Moab, to curse Israel because he was afraid of them. Balak was afraid of Israel because they had so utterly defeated the Amorites. Well, Balaam comes looks upon Israel's war camp and under the influence of God utters a blessing instead. Here's the blessing. The Lord, their God, is with them. The shout of the king is among them. The word for shout is our word teruah, used in Leviticus 23:24. The word teruah is a battle cry having the same function as a blast on a trumpet. 2 Chronicles 13:12 through 16 is a reference there. It is the war signal of a royal army being led by a king. And in this case, the monarch is none other than God himself. On the first day of the new year, the Israelites will hear the trumpet signal reminding them in remembrance of the fact that their commander-in-chief is a king. He will deliver them. What a way to start the new year. Better than watching the ball drop and spreading around kisses to everyone at your gathering. I don't like to go to those gatherings. I'm not a kissy person, but and usually by midnight, nowadays I'm in bed already, so I don't have to worry about that. But the reminder here to this national entity surrounded by their enemies would be this: God will fight for you. God's people, whether you realize it or not, folks, God's people today are still surrounded by enemies. This world system is the enemy of God. Every unsaved person stands as an enemy to God and thus an enemy to us. They don't realize it. They might not think that way. But God says that if you are not one of his children, if you are unregenerated, you are the enemy of God. Listen, if you're here today, I don't care if you've grown up in this church. I don't care if you've been, you started in the nursery and now you're in college or now you're if you're not saved, if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not neutral. You're not Switzerland. You're the enemy of God. And that's hard. That's difficult. People don't like that. I realize that's a harsh thing, but that's the truth. And folks, we live in the midst of the enemy. Now, up until recent history in America, that fact, the fact that we're in the midst of enemies, was obscured. It was obscured by a culture that largely held to Christian values. It's not to say that everybody was Christian, but that the society itself all agreed on basically the Judeo-Christian ethic and the morals of Scripture. Well, you know that's not so anymore, and so it's very clear today. Now, we were in the midst of enemies then, 50, 70, 100 years ago, even though the society was Christianized. We were still in the midst of enemies. But today, it's very apparent that we're in the midst of enemies, folks. And we don't hate our enemies. Jesus said we love our enemies, right? But we're, nonetheless, we're in a battle. We're in the middle of a war. Those that hold to biblical morality are now in the minority, and we're being attacked in our schools and in our courts and our legislatures and in the prevailing milieu of our society. Listen, we need the war trumpet to sound to remind us that our God fights for us in this spiritual war that surrounds us. Listen, if you do not sense that you are in spiritual warfare, then you've already been captured. You've already capitulated. You're sitting the war out. Perhaps some sitting here today have capitulated to the culture. You're no longer fighting. You need to hear the shout of your king who fights for you. I know it's hard, especially for some of our teens today, being plied day after day with the myth of evolution, political correctness, and the sexual revolution. To stand against any of that, you will be called homophobe and bigot and intolerant and a buffoon. But listen, you've not yet resisted unto blood. You have not had to shed your blood yet. Your life, at least for now, is not at risk. You have not bled for the cause of Christ. You need to be reminded that our commander-in-chief is King, King Jesus. He will not be defeated. I know the battle rages, and it seems at times that we're losing. But no one and no thing will prevail over King Jesus. So every day, sound that trumpet as a reminder that you face a spiritual battle today, lest you forget and passively lay down your arms. Note a third renewal theme. There's a renewal of praise, and this is a worshipful theme. This is a holy convocation, verse 24. This was a call to holy assembly. Again, back in Numbers chapter 10 and verse 10, we read another purpose for the trumpets. Here it is. On the day of your gladness. I like that. Is Sunday your day of gladness? It is for me. From the day I was saved, I couldn't wait for Sunday. Sunday is the greatest day of the week. It's the best day of the week. Now you say, well, yeah, that's because you called to preach, and you get to preach on that day. Well, yeah, that's part of it, I'm sure. But even before I was a preacher, I loved Sunday. I loved the Lord's day. It was a day of my gladness. And so on the day of your gladness also, and at your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, all your worship activity. And they shall be a reminder of you before your God that I am the Lord your God. Back in Exodus chapter 19 at Sinai, the trumpets were first employed. The people had just ratified the conditions of the covenant that they said that they would do and obey, verse 9 of Exodus 19. Then the Lord told Moses to prepare to meet with God on the third day as he would come down to the mountain, verse 11. The long blast of the trumpet would be the call by which God would call them to the edge of the mountain after the blast. Verse 17 says this, then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. You know why Sunday is my favorite day? Because it's the day that we meet God. We meet with God. Now listen, I understand God's omnipresent. He's always with us. This is a special meeting. This is a special time. When the trumpet blows and we're called to holy convocation and holy assembly, we're coming to meet God. I hope we get a sense of that. I understand our sinfulness militates against that. We have to intentionally think about this. We have to prepare ourselves for worship. We have to prepare our hearts to come before God and meet with Him. But it is what we are doing. The call of the trumpet would sound down through the pages of the Old Testament, calling His people to come worship and praise Him. The references to this are too numerous to cite, but some are Psalm 81:3, Psalm 96:5 and 6, Psalm 150, verse 3, Isaiah 27:13, Joel 2:15, and many, many others. The trumpet on the first day of the new year was a renewal of praise. It bore a doxological theme, a glorifying of God theme. Surely every day was meant to be a day of worship and praise to the Israelites as it is meant for us to be. But on this day, there was a conscious renewal of their commitment to holy convocation to worship Him. And that's what we do here week by week. Let us not be contemptuous of it. You say, well, what do you mean, contemptuous? I think it is contemptuous of the day to come here with no preparation of heart and soul, no thought whatsoever, no preparation. I think it's contemptuous to so nonchalantly blow off worship on the Lord's Day for other purposes. I think it's contemptuous to simply go through the motions of worship heartlessly, heedlessly. We need a renewal trumpet to sound in our hearts to bring us to a renewed sense of the importance of praise and worship of God in Christ Jesus. We'll note a fourth renewal theme, a renewal of anticipation, an eschatological theme. Verse 25 talks about a food offering to the Lord. Now, many of these feasts had to do with food and harvest. This was a people who lived and died by the harvest, or lack thereof. This feast signaled the beginning of a new cycle of sowing and reaping. The barley harvest would be the first to be planted, and it was first to be harvested in the spring during the spring festivals of Passover and first fruits and weeks. What the Israelites were doing in this food offering was that they were anticipating a new harvest coming, a new harvest of food, a new harvest of sustenance, a new harvest of life. Some scholars call the Feast of Trumpets the Feast of Ingathering. Others say that all three of the feasts are really ingathering, but some call this the ingathering. But it foreshadows a greater eschatological end time harvest that is coming. For instance, Matthew 24:31, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and He will send out His angels with a loud trumpet call. They will gather His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. 1 Corinthians 15:51-52, behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Again, in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Listen, there is coming a time when a trumpet is going to sound, and there's going to be a great harvest. And we will return with Him. Those of us that are caught up to be with Him will return with Him and reign with Him as a nation of kings and priests. However, there will be another trumpet to sound as well, and it will sound an eschatological end times judgment. Revelation chapters 8 and 9 speak of the seven trumpet judgments, culminating in chapter 10, verses 5 through 7. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by Him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet call, to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as He announced to His servants, the prophets. What was announced to the prophets about this? That there was a day of judgment coming. The underlying message of the majority of the prophets and their prophecies with that was that the day of the Lord is coming. The day of judgment is coming. Isaiah 18:3, all you inhabitants of the world, you who dwell on the earth, when a signal is raised on the mountains, look, when a trumpet is blown, hear. Jeremiah 6:1, flee for safety, O people of Benjamin, for the midst of from the midst of Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet in Tekoa and raise a signal in Beth Hakkerem, for disaster looms out of the north and great destruction. Ezekiel 7:14, they have blown the trumpet and made everything ready, but none goes to battle, for my wrath is upon all their multitude. These and many other such references affirm that judgment comes with the sound of a trumpet. For those awaiting the return of Christ, it will be a delightful sound. For those under his wrath, it will signal their destruction. Well, the Feast of Trumpets was that time in Israel to reflect and renew. They were to renew their commitment to the Sabbath rest, renew their war status with their great king at their lead, renew their praise and worship, renew their gaze to the future harvest. And believers today should take heed. We should never live without reflection and renewal. The trumpets need to be sounding in our lives, calling us to this renewal of rest and spiritual warfare and praise and worship and anticipation of the coming of Jesus. So what are some practical steps that might help us? I really believe we should recognize and institute intentionally and systematically times of renewal and reflection. We should put them into our mental calendar, if not literally on our physical calendar. There should be times when we stop and rest and reflect and say, what is going on with my life? What am I doing with my life? What did I do with last week? What did I do with last month? What did I do with last year? Our lives should have that element into it. Our Lord's Day 1 and 7 principle of rest and worship should be one of those intentional times. But there should be others as well. I do this virtually every week. I do this every month. I do this every year. It is a re-examination, a recommitment, and a renewal of the intention to serve the Lord well. Do I always succeed? No. Am I always satisfied? Do I keep all the resolutions? No. But I keep making them. I keep making them. I keep reflecting. I keep looking back. Well, I think also we need a constant reminder that we are involved in spiritual warfare. How odd it would be to see a soldier in the midst of a war just kind of strolling through the battlefield, bombs going off around him, bullets flying every which way, and he's casually taking a walk through the midst of the battlefield. You say, that would be ridiculous. That's what many Christians are doing. The battle rages all around you. And you're oblivious. You're oblivious. Don't you read the newspapers? Don't you know what's going on in this world? Don't you know what's going on in this country, in our neighborhood? Don't you understand that you're in a spiritual battle? I'll tell you what. The Rost family, they know that they're in a battle. As they have their case pending before the United States Supreme Court, they know they're in a battle. Do you? Do you? So many of us are making daisy chains in the park as this battle rages around us. We need to hear the war trumpet calling us to renew our spiritual warfare and go to battle with the King Jesus, who can't be defeated. And then finally, I would say we need to live in anticipation of the ingathering, the sound of the trumpet. Probably part of the reason we do not hear the battle trumpet is because we do not live in anticipation of the eschatological end time trumpet. I can almost guarantee we would get very serious about this battle if we were convinced Jesus was coming back very soon. But we're not. We don't live in that anticipation. Well, this is a clarion call this morning to the church to hear the trumpet call. It will make a profound difference in our lives for Christ if we do. Please stand and receive this benediction. Father God, make us sensitive to your trumpet calls in our spiritual lives, whether they are to rest or battle, to worship or anticipation. Open our ears to hear and our eyes to see and our hearts to receive this admonition today. Amen and amen. We are dismissed.